Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota. Let's take our scriptures and open to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. John, chapter number 6. We come to a passage of scripture this morning that has a very special distinction. It records a miracle of Jesus Christ. And what is so interesting about this miracle is that it's the only one that is recorded in all four of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't that an interesting thing that only one miracle of Christ is recorded in all four Gospels? If that's the case here, then why is this miracle so special? Why is this miracle so unique? Why would it be something so amazing that it would be recorded in each one of the Gospels? This miracle has a message to those people that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, to the lost folks. This miracle has a message to them, and the message that this miracle has is that as you look at this miracle and you understand it in pure black and white terms and the reality that it is, you have to come face to face with the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. As the Messiah, that means He's God the Son. And if Jesus really is God, there is a God, He's the only way to God, and you and I ought to put our faith and trust in Him for our salvation. This miracle proves beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus just wasn't some prophet. He wasn't just a person. He's God. And so we ought to believe Him. It has a message to the lost. And therefore, when the gospel writers are writing their gospels to share the gospel with people, they're going to include this. And yet this story has a purpose not only for the lost, but it also has a purpose for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who have already put their faith and trust in Him and are following Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, there's a powerful lesson that you're going to see from this. And the powerful lesson that you're going to see is that God provides in impossible situations. He provides in impossible situations. Because you know what? Disciples of Jesus Christ face impossible situations, don't they? They face difficult times. They face hard times. They face situations where you look at the situation and you say, I can't figure it out. There's no way I could possibly make it work. There's no way I could possibly get through this. There's no way I could possibly see this provided in my own strength. We as disciples of Jesus Christ face all sorts of impossible situations. You know what? You're going to find that in this story, Jesus Christ had something to say to disciples to remind them of the fact that He could provide even when things seemed impossible. Because we as disciples forget that. We as disciples forget that He can provide. And this, as just as this passage makes it clear, disciples of Christ have to be taught this and retaught this and reminded of this over and over and over again. We get to a situation that's impossible. God teaches us to trust Him. We get through it. God does an awesome thing. And you know what? 3 days later, we forget that God can do the impossible. We forget that God can provide. We forget that He's good. We forget that He knows all about our needs. We forget that He has all the power in the universe. And we're complaining, God, this is an impossible situation. And just 3 days before, He did some incredible working in our lives and we forgot. It happened to the disciples here in this situation. It happens to us in our lives. We need this story, this real event that took place here. And today I wonder if you're facing any impossible situations in your life. I wonder if there's a prayer request that you're praying for, and as you look at it, humanly speaking, you look and you say, you know what, God, this is impossible. For you to work in this situation, it's just plain impossible. I wonder if you'd have an area in your life where you need God to provide for you. You need for Him to come through and to provide for someone of your needs. And as you look at the situation, you say, God, humanly speaking, this is just impossible. You look at a situation and you say, God, I need You to work in this person's heart. I need You to work in my heart. God, I need You to change my life. And I've been struggling with this and struggling with this. God, I need You to do an incredible work in this situation here. You look at the situation and you say, it's impossible, humanly speaking. I want you to know this morning that God gave this miracle not only for the lost, but He gave this miracle for you. He gave this miracle to you and I who've gone through life and have faced situations that are just, humanly speaking, impossible situations. This morning, if that's upon your heart, you need to see this very passage. Because many times we look at what we have and it seems so little, it seems so insignificant, it's just not enough to meet the task. Oh yeah, lots of people, I can do it, I can handle anything, I'll just work harder, I'll just put more into it, I'll just do everything that I can and it'll be enough. And sometimes it's not enough. God brings us to places where it's not enough and we're going to have to turn to Him and trust that He can do that which is impossible. So we come to our text here in John chapter number 6. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of this passage. John 6 verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, Gather up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. When you experience situations in your life that seem impossible, when you don't have enough resources, when you don't have enough in yourself, you need to be reminded of the miracle that Jesus Christ did here and be taught that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the God who provides an impossible situation. Father, I thank You for this truth that we're going to consider today, and I thank You for the Christ that we have, that He is God and that He can work. Lord, we do thank You, and Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would build our faith today, our trust in You, that we would see that You're big enough to meet every need that we face. Spirit of God, I pray You'd encourage folks and challenge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I realized this morning that this story is incredibly familiar to you. If you've heard it once, you've probably heard it 50 times. You've heard it a whole bunch of times in your life. You could tell this story that is in front of us. So I hope today that you'll not just tune me out and disregard this story that we're going to consider here. Because there are situations that you face that are impossible. No, you'll probably not have to feed 5,000 people in your lifetime. But you have your own impossible situations that you're going to face. It was nearly 1 year before Christ was going to be crucified. He was crucified at Passover time. And verse number 4 makes it clear that this was a Passover time as well. Probably 1 year in advance of His crucifixion. I want you to notice that here in verse number 1, He tells you the place. It's in Galilee. And verse number 4, He tells you the time. It's Passover time. Later on, He's going to tell you down in verse number 10 that there was much grass in the place. Passover takes place in the springtime. And in the springtime in Palestine, the grass would have been long with the moisture of the springtime. It was a way of verifying and authenticating that He's giving you an accurate record as to the exact time and the exact place that this happened. And I want to tell you this morning that the story we are considering is not a fairy tale. It doesn't begin with, once upon a time, in a faraway land. As if this is something that could never happen on planet Earth. As if this is something that could only happen in our imaginations, in a dream world that's out there. No, when John wrote this, this was something that he gives you the time, he gives you the place. So that if you would have lived at that time, you could have gone to that place. You could have asked the people and said, tell me about this situation. And they could have told you, I was there, or my mom was there, or my dad was there. I was a little boy. That was my lunch. And they could have verified that it was real. Friends, this is not a fairy tale. This isn't a childhood story here. This is real. This happened. Jesus Christ had healed many people. And as a result, quite a crowd gathered together. And at the end of the day here, Jesus Christ believes that these people need to be fed. And our entire story centers around providing supper for these people. This wonderful picture that we have into the power and the glory of our God happens around one simple little event, one supper time meal. I want you to notice just two points today. We'll walk through these two key points as we notice this story. The first truth that I want you to see from the passage, that he makes the point in several ways, that the problem was impossible. The problem was impossible. I don't know if you've ever taken out a piece of paper and you've got the situation that you're facing and you write down all the problems with the situation. In order to solve this problem, I've got to do this and this and this and this. And you look at them and almost all of them are impossible. All these different things lend to how hard and how difficult it would be for you to see this situation resolved in some sort of ways. This was an impossible situation. For those of you who are big into drama, every problem is impossible. Oh, this is terrible. For those of us who are easily discouraged, every problem can seem impossible. The reality is that not every problem is really impossible, but we all face impossible situations and problems. The first thing I want you to notice is the size. The size made it a big deal. Look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. Jesus has healed all these people, and as is the case, people have always wanted a free lunch. People always like freebies. People always like things that they can get with little strings attached here. And so, boy, Jesus Christ was handing out healings, and boy, they wanted to be a part of this. And as a result, there's a large crowd that gathers around him, and Jesus lifts up his eyes, and he looks at the crowd, and he sees. And the two words that he uses in verse number 5 is, this is a crowd, this is a multitude, this was a whole bunch of people, but that wasn't descriptive enough. John writes under inspiration, it's a great company, a great crowd, a great multitude. This was a lot of people. And later on, we look down in verse number 9, notice the very last word of verse number 9. What word is that? Do you see it in the text? Many. When Andrew describes him, he says, these are many people. And what is the last two words of verse number 10? How is it described there? 5,000 people. In other parallel accounts, it clarifies for us that 5,000 was just the men, besides women and children. It could have easily been, if every man had a wife or one child with them, it could have easily been 10,000 plus people here. We don't know. This was a huge crowd of people. In sheer terms of the size, this was an impossible situation here. You know what? Sometimes I think about, do we ever experience this where this large group of 5 or 10,000 people would gather around somebody just to hear them talk? Does this ever happen? And I think about presidential campaigns. Presidential campaigns, and you've got some of the leading contenders for the presidency, and they announce that they're coming into town, and people pack a stadium. I remember, how many years has it been? 10 years ago now. I think I've told you that Sarah Palin was the vice presidential candidate, and she was coming to our little Pennsylvania town, and they had a AAA baseball stadium that was there, and word got out that she was coming, and you could go get tickets to go, and boy, the place was packed out. It was a pretty cold fall evening, and everybody was there early, and everybody went through the metal detectors, and you sat in the stands outside in the baseball field in October, and you sat there, and sat there, and sat there, waiting for her to come, and waiting for her plane to land, and her to come across town, and we just sat there and waited, and they had different things, different people giving speeches, and the stands all filled, and then they started bringing people in to just stand on the baseball diamond as close as they could up to the podium where she was going to be, and everybody was there. There was a ton of people, thousands of people, just to hear one vice presidential candidate. We know what it's like. That does happen today. People by the thousands go to their concert just to hear one person, one group sing. Imagine after one of these presidential rallies or after one of these concerts, someone say, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's feed all these people." In sheer terms of the size, with an instantaneous decision like that, it would seem impossible. And Jesus Christ looks out on the situation, and here in sheer terms of size, this problem was impossible. Do you have some problem that just in terms of size, it seems impossible? The story goes on, and we find in verse number 5 in the middle there, he says to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This said he to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Jesus then, as the story progresses, he sees the multitude, he wants to feed them. He talks to Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida, which was a city not far away, and so this is Philip's neck of the woods. This is where he's from, and so he's going to ask the hometown boy, the local boy, "Hey, where's a place that we can get some food around here?" It would make sense that he would ask Philip. And so he talks to Philip in this question, and I want you to notice that question again in the middle of 5. Whence or where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where, Philip? Where are we going to get food for all these people? Where can we find food, Philip? Where? And when he's asking that question, he's asking about source. What's going to be the source of food for all of these people? And the source is standing right in front of him. Look around for a restaurant. That's not what he's really asking. What's the source, Philip, that you're going to look to meet your need here, Philip? Are you going to go to this little bakery over here? Are you going to go over to this little kosher restaurant over here, Philip? Where are you going to go to find food for all of these people? Where? What's the source? My friend, what's the source for your problem? What's the source, the solution for your problem to be solved? Are you thinking, "Well, I could go over here and it would be solved," or "I could go over here and it'd be solved," or "I could try this," or are you saying, "You know what, there's one source, it's right there. I know where it is." Philip here is being proved. The word proved refers to being put to the test, an examination. What's in Philip? What's he going to say? What's his response going to be here? You see, it wasn't just a miracle for lost people. Yes, it's included in the Gospels because it proves that Jesus is the Christ and you ought to put your faith and trust in Him. But it was something to teach a disciple. It was something to see what was in the heart of a disciple. Did he believe that Jesus was the source to meet his needs and to provide for him? Philip, do you have confidence that Christ is going to provide? What would Philip's response be? Would Philip say, "Christ, I don't know where we can get much food, but I know you can provide"? Would Philip say something like, "Well, we don't have anywhere near 200 penny worth of bread, but I know who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills"? Would Philip say something to the effect of, "I don't know what to do, but I'm sure you have a plan"? Philip, what are you going to say in this matter? And instead, Philip responds the same way that most of us seem to respond. With God in flesh right there in front of them, all that Philip sees is the impossibility. He doesn't see God in the situation. He doesn't see God right in front of him. He just sees the impossible. And so many times that's the way it is in our lives. God's right there working. He's right there with us. He lives inside of us. But we don't see the forest for the trees. We don't see God. All we see is our problem. "God, I've got 15 things to do. At least 6 of them have to get done, or I just can't even go to bed tonight here. I don't have time to even get those six things that have to be done today done. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't get everything done." And we forget that the God of all eternity, the God who created time, the God who's independent of time, is right there with us. "I've got all these bills to pay, and I just don't have enough of money to pay them. What am I going to do? I'm just so discouraged. I'm so concerned about this situation." And the God of all finances, of all wealth, is standing right there. "I just don't know what to do. Can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know, should I go right or should I go left?" And we're pulling out our hair, and we're frustrated, and we're concerned because we don't know what to do. And we forget that the God of all wisdom is right there with us. "We don't have enough people. We don't have enough workers. We don't have enough people involved and pulling and involved in this thing." And we forget the Lord of the harvest is right there. And if we'd pray and we'd ask him, he would send forth laborers into his harvest. this person is impossible. She won't change. He won't listen. She can't be reached. He doesn't care. And the God who holds the heart of people in his hand and turns them like rivers of water is right there with us. Philip, where are you going to get your needs supplied for this impossible situation? Putting you to the test. What source do you look to? And Philip looks to ordinary means, seeing Christ in a sense as an ordinary person, forgetting the great God that he is. 200 pennyworth, a penny was the amount that you got if you were just a blue-collar worker, an everyday worker. You earned one penny a day. So this is 200 days' wages here. This is 200 days' wages. Rough terms, just for sake of understanding here, what is that? Roughly two-thirds of a year's worth of wages that are here. I don't know what two-thirds of a year worth of wages is for you or in your mind. Is that 20,000? Is that 40,000? I don't know. It's a lot of money. He says 200 penny worth of bread is not enough. You know, there's 5,000 men here, and if each one of them have one person with them, if there's 10,000 people, and we're going to feed them all off the dollar menu. Now, the dollar menu is rarely a dollar anymore, but if we're going to feed them off the dollar menu, we'll assume that it is a dollar thing, and we're going to buy them all one burger, and we're going to buy them all one fry, and they're all going to drink water out of the creek or wherever they can get their water, all right? They're all going to drink water, but we're going to provide them one burger and one fry. That's $2 for 10,000 people. Those of you that are quick at math, that's how much? $20,000. $20,000. Is that two-thirds? I don't know what your two-thirds ratio is here, but he says $20,000. And he says, that wouldn't buy him much. That would be just a small little dollar fry and one of those small little thin, pathetic hamburgers. That's it. Philip says that every one of them may take just a little. We'd just be able to get them a little food, and maybe that would tide them over till they can get home and get a snack before they go to bed or something like that. There's not much there. It's a pretty interesting thing to look at verse number 6. This he said to prove him, for he himself, Jesus Christ, knew what he would do. You say, God, I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know how you're going to provide, and I don't know what door you're going to open here, and I just can't figure it out, and you just need to stop and understand the source is right there in front of you, and he already has a plan. Coon Rapids Baptist Church, he already has a plan for our church to give us revival and to see victory and to see us go forward and impact this community. He already has a plan for to give us the funds that we need. He already has a plan to know how you can know God's will. He already has a plan for how you can reach your loved one. He already has a plan for your business. He already has a plan for your family. He already has a plan for your life. He has it all worked out. But the first situation, the struggle was size. The second situation, the struggle was cost. Boy, if we had two-thirds of a year of wages, it wouldn't even be enough to meet it. I don't have enough money. There's not enough money in the bank. The checking account doesn't go as far as it used to. The credit cards are maxed out. We just don't have enough. Size and cost. But then the story shifts to verse number 8, to this man by the name of Andrew. Andrew, it says, Simon is Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew here has been doing a little reconnaissance. He's been checking some things out. And Andrew locates a boy with a lunch. It's interesting, Andrew's little one-verse expression here. There's so much that is said in this statement. Verse number 9, there is a lad here. This is a boy. We don't know the exact age of this person, but it refers to a young boy. Maybe he's 5, maybe he's 7. He's a little boy. And when we talk about the lunch that this little boy has, understand, this isn't going to be a man's lunch. This isn't going to be enough to feed a whole family. This isn't, you know, some sort of family pack that you go to the fast food place and you say, I want a family pack of chicken or a family pack of tacos here. This was enough to feed one person, and that one person was a little boy. The lad's lunch wasn't much. Wasn't much. He goes on and he describes him. He says he has 5 barley loaves. Do you know that barley was the cheap stuff? Most people ate wheat loaves. Revelation 6 and verse number 6 indicates that barley was worth only a third of the value of wheat. This was poor man's food here. Barley was. This was cheap food. Might say it like this, 5 biscuits and 2 fish sticks here. I mean, these were just cheap biscuits that this kid was going to have here. They weren't much. The lad's lunch wasn't much. He goes on to describe not only five of these little barley loaves, but then he also says two small fish. Just two little ones. These aren't big catches that he got out of some lake in Minnesota somewhere here. This isn't some great big huge fish that would feed somebody. They weren't something that they were going to sit there and cook. They were something that had been salted or dried or something like that, like sardines or something like today. Just two little small fish. Tiny things. The lad's lunch wasn't much. And then Andrew asked this piercing question that you've asked in your heart a million times. But what are they among so many? Okay, we've got this. We've got this resource. We've got a little bit of money. We've got this here. We've got a little bit of time here. I can do some. But what is this amongst so many? It's like Andrew could have said, you know what, God, I found a Cheerio. And we're going to feed 5,000 people off this one Cheerio. I mean, it would have been just as impossible. It would have been just as ridiculous. It would have been just as crazy for him to think about feeding everybody off of this one tiny lunch. The lad's lunch wasn't much here. And you look at situations in life and you look, first of all, and the size sometimes is overwhelming to you. And the cost is sometimes overwhelming to you. But number three, the resources that you have. Okay, here's what I have to meet this need. They aren't much. What is the little bit of resources that I have to meet that need? They're just not much. You have 168 hours each week to serve God. And in those 168 hours, you have to go to work. You have to care for your family. You have to take care of the house. You have to go grocery shopping. You have to get some sleep. You have to serve God. You look at 168 hours, a little bit of time that you have, and say, what is this amongst so many? There's so much to do. We look at our church and we look at the incredible needs in our community and we look at 60,000 people just in Coon Rapids, not to mention the surrounding. You look at the fact that 50% of those this morning aren't going to church anywhere. They aren't interested in God. They aren't committed anywhere to go to church. 30,000 people just in Coon Rapids to be reached. And we look at our church and we're thankful for everybody that comes. And we look at it though and we say, what are we amongst so many? We look at our resources, we look at our time, we look at our finances, we look at whatever and we say, well, how in the world could we provide? Brother Schmidt this week was telling me, of course he's from California, he was telling me about San Jose, California. San Jose, California is an incredible town. It's the third largest city in California. It's the 10th largest city in all of the United States. Not counting suburbs, just the city itself is over 1 million people in population in San Jose. San Jose, with a population of 1 million people, to his knowledge, there is one independent Baptist church in all of San Jose. One. To reach 1 million people. Doesn't your mind just break? Doesn't your heart just break as you think about one church to reach 1 million people there? But he said, you know what? It's also one of the most expensive places in all of the United States here. It's the home of Silicon Valley. It has the most millionaires and the most billionaires per capita of any place in the United States. The median home price is $1 million for a home. It's the most expensive housing market in all of the United States, and it's the fifth most expensive housing market in all of the world. And you think about someone trying to go to San Jose and plant a church and try to reach these people, and you say, look, we're independent Baptists. We're not known for being wealthy here. How in the world would our meager resources ever be able to fund a missionary and help him to go there and rent property or buy property and plant a church and reach these millionaires and these billionaires where there's only one independent Baptist church? How in the world could we ever do that? We don't have the resources. And you're going to look at your problems and you're going to look at your situation and say, I don't have the resources here to meet this need. It's an impossible situation. And Andrew struggled to see any farther than his own resources. Now, to be honest, you've heard this story 1 million times, and you look at Andrew and you say, come on, Andrew. Come on. Jesus Christ is right in front of you. But you know, Andrew had never heard this story before. He didn't know how it ended, like you know it how it ends. He'd never seen Jesus provide food for 5,000 plus people here. But you know what? I wonder if Andrew did forget a few things from the Word of God. I wonder if he forgot all the times in this book in the Old Testament where God took this tiny, pathetic little nation called Israel and did something awesome through this tiny little nation. I wonder if he forgot the story about Gideon, where God took this army of 300 soldiers and beat 135,000 of the enemy. And I wonder if he forgot the story of Uzziah in the Old Testament, where Uzziah was weak. And when he was weak, he trusted God. But when he became strong, he was lifted up in pride and judgment came in his life. As long as he was weak and had meager resources, God blessed him. I wonder if he forgot the great story that all Israelites remembered, the story of coming out of Egypt, and how here was this nation Israel that were slaves and were held in bondage to the most powerful nation on earth at that time, the mighty Egyptian army. And God sends one man in with a stick and beats them all and destroys Egypt, destroys their economy, destroys their kingdom, destroys their army, and they walk out victorious with all the spoils of Egypt, one little pathetic nation. Had he forgotten that the children of Israel looked at the giants and said, "We're just but grasshoppers," and yet God gave them the victory to defeat and drive out the Canaanites? Had he forgotten the stories of the Old Testament of how Israel was coming back out of captivity? They were still under the Persian rule. They were still being persecuted. They still had very little resources coming out of captivity, and yet God had provided for them to rebuild the temple. Weak little Israel was able to rebuild the temple. Had he forgotten? Had he forgotten all of these incredible stories of God's provision? But I wonder if Andrew had forgotten the story in the Bible that I forgot, that perhaps you forgot, that we read this morning in our scripture reading from 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 42 to 44. How there was this person in the time of famine who brought Elisha 20 barley loaves. It kind of sounds familiar. And he brings him a whole bunch of sweet corn too, still in the husks. And he comes into Elisha, the man of God, and he dumps it on his counter and says, "Here's some food for you in this time of famine." And Elisha says to his servant, "Hey, take this food out. There's 100 people over there that need some food, and feed those people." And the servant responds in a crazy way. He says, "What? How are we going to feed 100 people out of this pathetic amount?" And Elisha says, "You go do it." And the word of God says that you're going to feed them and you're going to have leftovers. The servant gathers it all up and he takes it out there to feed 100 people. And 20 loaves and a few husked corn feed 100 people and their leftovers. See, I wonder if Andrew forgot the story too. What was in the Word of God? And I wonder how many times you forget the same story that I forget in John chapter number 6, how Jesus Christ fed 5,000. And all you're looking at is your resources. I don't have enough resources. Look at the size. Look at the cost. Look at my pathetic amount of resources. This is just plain impossible. Or had Andrew forgot a story that happened just four chapters earlier in chapter number 2, where they ran out of something to drink at the wedding, and Jesus Christ could take plain simple water and turn it into wine so that they would have something to drink? Had he forgotten four simple chapters later that Jesus Christ could take these simple barley loaves and feed 5,000. He'd forgotten. What are these amongst so many? And I wonder today, if you look at your situations in life and you say it's an impossible situation here, I wonder if you need to remember what happened here. Look at verse number 10. "And Jesus said, 'Make the men sit down.'" Now there was much grass in the place, making it comfortable, making it nice for them to sit down. "So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves." You see, you have to give the little bit that you have to the Lord. Give that little lunch to Him. He took the loaves, and then He gave thanks. He gives thanks before they've even provided food for 5,000. It's still a small amount of food. Do you ever give God thanks in advance? Do you ever give God thanks? "Thank you for meeting that need. Thank you for working in that possible situation in advance. Thank you for taking this lunch and feeding 5,000 people." It was an act of faith. It was an act of great gratitude. And then it says in verse number 11, "He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down." What an interesting statement that is. He distributes it. Jesus Christ is being organized. He's being efficient. He's had the men sit down, and they're all these people are sitting down in companies. Other scriptures seem to indicate they're in different groups. Jesus Christ is now going to give it to the disciples. He doesn't just walk around feeding them, but He does it to the disciples. You know, I'm kind of picturing this in my mind, and I didn't bring a basket. I was going to bring a basket with me, but I picture Peter, he's got this basket. Jesus prays and He gives thanks for the food, and all the disciples get in a line, and He comes up there and He's got His little basket. He's standing right in front of Jesus, and Jesus takes the first loaf and He starts breaking it off and putting some in the basket. And Peter's kind of just kind of watching, you know, and his basket's getting fuller, and he kind of just keeps watching that loaf and notices that that one single loaf that he's breaking off doesn't get any smaller. He's kind of got his attention a little bit more, and he's looking at his own basket, and he's looking at the size of that little biscuit in Jesus Christ's hand, and he's noticing his basket getting fuller and fuller, and finally his basket's clear full. And he steps out of line, and he looks at this, and he looks at that, and wow. He walks over here to this first group of people and kind of watching what's going on there, and he passes out all the different food that's there. In the meantime, there's number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 disciples. Every one of them brought their basket up to Christ, and they watched firsthand as Jesus Christ broke and put in their basket. Peter gets back up in line with another, with his basket, and he's kind of waiting his turn, and finally he gets up there in line, and Jesus Christ is given to him, and Peter's watching it, and he kind of takes a moment to check out the stash. How are we holding up on those 5 biscuits? He looks over there, and there's still 4 sitting there. That means he's still on the first one. Everybody's gone through the line and he's still on the first biscuit. This is incredible. He gets his second plate or second basket and he goes over there and delivers it to these sorts of people. And he goes back and he gets his third and his fourth. And after a while, this is starting to get exciting. Basket 73 coming right over here, like delivering food out to Culver's there and taking it out, you know. And he's carrying it out. This is exciting and a wonderful thing. And finally, all the biscuits are out and it's time for the second course. And the end of verse number 11 says, "And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would." Now, there's just 2 of those. 2 of those to provide for everybody. And again, they provide. What an incredible thing it must have been for Peter and for all the different disciples to see that Jesus Christ would provide. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it. And you've seen it in your life. And there's going to be times in which God works directly through you. And he's provided through you. He's done an impossible situation in your life. Working through you. And I want you to see, number 1, the problem was impossible. But number 2, very quickly, the provision was unbelievable. There's 3 quick statements here that give us this indication. The first one is found in the end of verse number 11. As much as they would when they were filled. As much as they would. In other words, as much as they wanted. They could have all that they wanted to eat. Philip was worried about just everybody getting a little bit, but these people got all that they could possibly wish for. You want seconds? Fine. You want thirds? Fine. You want some more food? I'll go get it for you. You want some more fish? I'll go get it. You could have as much as you wanted. In fact, this was until the next verse number 13 says they were filled. They had all that they could possibly want to eat. Golden Corral, Old Country Buffet. This was a buffet that they couldn't even keep up with. Pennsylvania and Lancaster County there, there was Shady Maples. There were several big buffets that I think were connected to some of the Amish folk there and had quite a reputation of being just massive, extensive buffets. This was a buffet for 5,000 to 10,000 people eating as much as they wanted, and they were filled. Not a single person left hungry. But the scripture says in Psalm 81:10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." The songwriter said, every need his hand providing. What an incredible thing that they were filled. But number 2, we notice not only were they filled, but it says also, here let's look at the text, verse 12. "When they were filled, he saith unto his disciple, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Hey, get the progression, okay? They're all starving for food. Philip says, we'll give them all a little bit. Andrew says, we got a lunch, but what's that amongst so many? Then they go out and they give them all biscuits and they give them all fish and they get all that they want and they're all filled. But number 2, there's leftovers. Yes, kids, even God had leftovers. There were leftovers that he had. It wasn't just enough to meet the need. It wasn't just to fill them up. But God gave leftovers. He so abundantly provided, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, God speaks about in his word. The prodigal son looked at his dad back home and he said, how many people in my father's house have enough to eat and to spare? There's plenty to eat in my father's house here. Our God isn't just a God who just scrapes by, who just gives us just enough. He's the God of leftovers. But that wasn't it either. The third thing is we find they had 12 baskets. It says, in, as we look at the text here, verse number 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. It wasn't just, you know, like they were all waiters. You know how your waiter comes by your table and just kind of, you need anything there, you know? Looks like you're going to need a box. Wasn't anything like that, you know, where they're just stopping by. Yeah, I see some crumbs along here. Well, the birds will have a little meal. No, Jesus Christ instructed them, get out a basket and go around and gather. And Philip, who says 2/3 years of wages wouldn't even provide a little bitty dollar menu meal for everybody. Philip's now holding a basket. Andrew, who said, yeah, I got a lunch, but come on, what is that amongst so many, is now holding his own basket of food. And every one of those 12 guys that had stood in line, Peter, all the different ones, now held their own basket of how God had provided in this impossible situation. You see, because not only was the problem impossible, but God's provision was unbelievable. It was an amazing thing. They all got all they want. They were filled. They had leftovers. They had 12 baskets of leftovers. And if you've walked with God and you've seen God provide for you, you've seen His provision to be unbelievable. There are times in which He's provided for you and you've just been amazed at how exact that provision was. How wonderful and how glorious it was. In the early days of radio, there was a man by the name of Charles. Charles was felt just burdened by God to have a radio station, a radio program on a station, and be able to preach the gospel. He worked hard to try to find a station that would have preaching on it. Many of them didn't want religious broadcasting, but finally he got a station. It was KNX in Hollywood, the voice of Hollywood. What an exciting opportunity it was going to be every Sunday night to be able to preach on this radio station. But it was expensive. It wasn't long before Charles had a bill of $500 that was due, or he would not be able to broadcast and preach on Sunday night. He needed it paid, I believe it was by Friday morning. He was concerned. He didn't know what to do. He was not sure how he would provide. He had $350, but he had to have the full $500. Finally, he didn't have it. It was Thursday. So he was going to pick up the phone and call the radio station and say, I'm going to have to cancel. I don't have the money. As he reached for the phone rang. He picked up the phone and answered the phone, and it was a dentist friend of his. And the dentist friend of his said, well, I'm wondering, Charles, do you need any money right now? I do need some money. He said, come down to my house. I'll give you some money. So Charles went down to his dentist friend's house and knocked on the door, and they invited him in. And he said to Charles, the friend said to Charles, he says, well, if you need some money, tell me how much money you need. Charles said, well, I need $150. The dentist and his wife were absolutely shocked. Dennis reached inside of his pocket, pulled out a check, already made out to Charles, for $150. And he gave it to him. He said, this is the story. The dentist said, last night, my wife woke up in the middle of the night and she says, I don't know why, but we just need to give $150 to Charles. I don't know why. The dentist looked at her and he says, we don't have that much money. We have $25 that we could give. We don't have $150. They both went back to sleep. He got up in the morning. He went to the dentist's office. And as he was there going through a normal day, a man came in and paid his bill. It was an overdue bill. It was for $800. As soon as he got $800, immediately he went over. He wrote a check for $150. He went to his wife and he said, call Charles. Let's call Charles. I've got the money. And God provided exactly what Charles needed to continue his radio station. God's provision is unbelievable. Rosalind Goforth was a missionary in the early 1900s. She had spent 4 months with her husband in meetings in Great Britain, and they were leaving Great Britain and going back to China. And as she was leaving there, she was burdened because she had several friends, and God just laid upon her heart to give five of her friends $5 apiece. In that day, in that time, in order to give five friends $5 apiece, that would have required £5 English currency. So she said to her husband, God wants me to give this money. I need £5. Can you give me £5 so I can give it, mail it out to these friends? He says, we don't have £5. It's going to take every penny we have just to get back to China. Rosalind was a little bit concerned or a little bit uncertain. She said, well, I know God wants me to give this money, but I don't have it. I guess God is going to somehow provide it, and put it out of her mind. The mail came later that day. She went to the mail. She opened a letter. There was no return address on it. Nobody had signed it. She could judge from the where they stamped the stamp there that it was from some distance. But the person, as she opened the letter, it said, I've never met you before. I don't know you. But God laid upon my heart to send you 5 pounds. Use them however you see fit. She rejoiced because they didn't say, use them in your work in China. Then she would have had to use them for missions. They said, use them however you see fit. She said, God provided the $5 for my 5 friends, which was 5 pounds worth, and God gave it. Listen, I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know the difficulty. I don't know the impossible situation that you're facing. But over and over throughout this book, God has shown that He is a God who can provide through all sorts of impossible situations that you're facing. They may be impossible prayer requests. They may be possible provisions, impossible guidance, impossible working in someone's heart, impossible working in our church, whatever you may think it is. But God's provision is unbelievable. And friends, listen. If Jesus Christ could provide in this way, Jesus Christ is God. There is a God, and this God sent His Son, who is God as well, and He stepped and He walked on planet Earth. He was here, and He did what was impossible in a time, in a place that was verifiable, that He showed that He is God. And since He is God, it is demanded upon you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to heaven. Believe upon Him. But Christian disciple, you must believe upon Him as well. Don't be like Andrew, who's forgotten God's provision 4 chapters earlier of turning water into wine. Remember, He can provide and will provide for your needs. And so today, He challenges you that you must believe God provides in impossible situations. Father, I do thank You for Your word.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.